the series that God has gave me inside of knowing our role, right? First Timothy, God showed me that we need to know our role as the body of Christ, because we all play a very intricate part of that, a very important part of knowing our role in the body of Christ. And inside of that, he showed me through these character qualities that Paul's laying out here for Timothy, because these character qualities are qualifications for those men that desire the office of a bishop, those that desire to be a pastor. It's a good thing, the Bible says, to desire that, but then you need to line up your life with what the Word of God says. And Paul lists all these qualities out, and we know that in the context of that, it's directed towards those that desire that. But we also know that the Word of God is for us, and that we can apply this to each of our lives, because we should all desire to live godly. Because we know that the world we live in today is ungodly, but if we step outside of these doors today, we know we're like, man, the world needs the Lord. So how do we live godly in an ungodly world? Well, first we need to look at self. We need to say, God, where do I need to change? Where do I need you to come in and just clean house in my life? And if you take these character qualities here, and we're going to be able to look at some more and maybe repeat some more here in the coming weeks, but if you take these and put your life on a timeline here and these over here, and where do they line up? Where are they missing? Where are they? Are they there or are they not? And maybe some of us need to do that today. And I'm thankful for the Word of God, because, man, it's what changes us. And when we go to God's Word, when we go and spend time at His feet and we read His Word, it will change us if we allow it to do so. If we're serious about it, if we get in the book, if we ask God, God, speak to my heart, change my life through the power of the Spirit, through the power of your Word, He will do that. The more I study out these qualities that we've been going through, the more I realize how much God is at work in the lives of the believers today, right? Not just my own life, but you can see it in the lives of the church, because God is at work and He's changing people every day. People are coming to know Christ. People are submitting to discipleship. People say, I want to grow. I want to know Jesus and I want to know Him more. And it's just awesome to see that, especially in the times that we are living in today. Because the times we live in today, there's so much uncertainty, but really there was so much uncertainty before. It's just been magnified now. Now we have this magnifying glass on that has put so much fear in people's lives that they don't know what tomorrow may hold. Little do they know, they had no idea what tomorrow holds before all of this either. So transformation is an amazing thing, and it's nothing short of a miracle. Being born again is just that. It's a miracle. We're given a new life, a life that is in Christ. Just as our first birth is a miracle, just as when we are born as a baby, it's a miracle. Because only God can do that. Only God can create something so precious and perfect and so sweet. Only God can do that. Yes, we play a very important role in that, but God is the miracle giver of life. But here's the thing, we're all born into sin, and we know that. But we're just babies, and how precious are we as innocent, and how do we say, oh, this is just another sinner born? We're born with a destiny to hell. We're born in an ungodly world that is trying to get a hold of us from the moment we're born. And just as my grandson was born this morning, guess what the world is going to try to do immediately? Try to get its arms around him. Satan's like, he's mine. No one can have him. But God is pursuing us harder, though. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. We're going to kind of bounce a little bit this morning before we get in our text. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. I forgot my glasses this morning. This is going to be a train wreck. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were yet dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our residence. That's where we are. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God is pursuing us. Maybe today you're here and you're like, well, you know, I think I have a relationship with Christ, but I really like the things of this world, and I'm really just kind of weighing my options. I'm just trying to figure this thing out. Know that God is pursuing you, and he desires nothing more than to have a personal, intimate relationship with you today. That is what he desires. He desires to give you a new life. He desires to give you purpose. He desires to use you. He desires that. That is his desire. But yet our desires don't line up with that most of the time. We may not realize that he is pursuing us. He desires that personal relationship with each soul that enters into the world. Romans 5:8 says this. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it real quick. It says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were separated from Jesus, when we were separated by sin, Jesus said, I will pay the price. I will do that. That's what my purpose is, so that God can fulfill his desire. Because only through Christ can that happen. Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross are we able to have a relationship with God. That's the only way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's it. So God desires a relationship with us. Don't forget that. All it takes is faith on our part. Hebrews 11:6, turn there with me. We've got a couple verses here in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:6 says this. We'll just back up to 5. It says, but by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had his testimony that he pleased God. But in verse 6 it says, but, the big but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It takes faith. It doesn't take works. It doesn't take us doing good deeds. It doesn't take us being morally good people. It takes faith. God desires a relationship with us. He's paid the price. Jesus Christ, he sent his son to die on the cross for us, to be buried and to rise again the third day. The debt is paid, so that we, by faith, is all it takes on our part, can have a relationship with him. He's made it so clear, but yet we make it so hard. The price has been paid. There's no work required. We have every excuse in the book of why we can't live godly in an ungodly world, but Christ has made the way. Well, you know, you don't understand what's going on in my life. You don't understand the circumstances that I'm dealing with every day. You don't understand the people that I'm around. You don't understand. No, but Jesus does. And he's made a way for you to escape all of that. And he's made a way that you can walk by faith and not by sight, and not be consumed by the things of this world. Let's quit making excuses. If you back up to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, but God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, I know that fast, but hath in the last days spoken to us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he had made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained more excellent name than they. He is the only way. We know, John 14:6. He is the only way, the only one to purge our sins. He is the only way that the Father would be satisfied for. Jesus is better than anything that you can possibly say is good in your life. We get so many excuses and so many things that block and plug the pipe when Jesus is the only way and he's the only thing, he's the only good thing in our life. It don't matter if you have beautiful grandbabies and all of this stuff, Jesus is better. We can't forget that. We start lifting people up and start lifting things up and we place them and say, you know what, this is a little bit better than Jesus. This is a little bit better for my life than Jesus. And it's not. Jesus is better than anything. Don't forget that. What we need to start doing is worshiping him and not the other stuff in our life. It's time to get serious, church. The times we live in are the last days, and it's time to lay down all the distractions in our life and get busy living for Jesus. So what the world, we want the world to change, right? We all do. We all want the world to change. We want the world to worship Jesus, and it starts with us, with you, personally. We have to make it personal. Jesus Christ came to this earth for you personally. He went to the cross for you personally. He was buried for you personally. And he rose again the third day for you personally. And now he is the mediator between man and God. He is the man, Christ Jesus, for you. You remember, it's personal. It's not a family thing. It's not I just go to church. No, it's a personal thing with you. Remember that. Don't forget that. Oftentimes I think the world gets blurred by that. If you say you're a Christian today, then it's starting to start living like it. Because Jesus lives in us. If we're saved, how about we start letting him live through us? One more verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And then we'll get where we're going. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How about we start letting him do that through us? Let the world see it. Let the world know that not everyone in the world is ungodly, and show them how they can meet Jesus and be changed today. We want to live godly in an ungodly world? Start doing it personally with you, with myself. We need to do that. We need to live it out. We need to be real. Don't be the hypocrite that the world thinks that we are. Or maybe we are a hypocrite and it's time to stop being a hypocrite. Today we're going to cover these last two qualities in the first part of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. You can turn there with me finally. I'll have you turn somewhere else before that, I'm sure. So, Paul is laying this out for Timothy to use in the church, and we find ourselves right there with him. Why is this? Because we're part of we are the church. Okay? We're the church. We are the church of the living God. There may be men in this room today that desire the office of a bishop, that desire to be a pastor, that have that desire, but you know what? They're scared. Maybe they're like, you know what? God is calling me to something more. Maybe it's a children's pastor. Maybe it's a youth pastor. Maybe it's a pastor of a church. Maybe it's a church planner. Maybe it's a missionary. Maybe there's some ladies in here like, man, I desire to lead ladies. I desire to invest in them and to train them up and to teach them. Let God be God. Let him work through you. We have an opportunity and the ability to train up the saints of God to be prepared to do this right here in the body that you sit in today. There's men and women in this body that are equipped, that have a desire to train up people so that this can be a launch pad. NASA and that other company just launched a rocket for the first time in how many years, right? We want to be that. We want to be a launch pad out of Clinton. How many people are being sent out of Clinton, Missouri? It doesn't really matter. We want to do that. We want to train men and women up so that they can be equipped, so that maybe they just need to be launched into the children's ministry. Maybe they need to be launched to the other side of the world. God knows you don't. But we have the ability to do that. And that's not a prideful thing to say. That's because men and women in this church today have invested their life to be trained up in the Word of God so they can be prideful and puffed up and knowledgeable, and they can say, look at, no, so that they can do it to others. So that they can train up faithful men. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says this. It says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the testimony of my life," Paul says, "the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's what we are to do. That's discipleship, right? That's what we are created to do. To learn, to grow, to teach, to multiply, to bear fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. And that's the cycle. What happens when we do that? We glorify God. That's exactly what happens. When we do what we are created to do, we bring God honor to God and glory to Him. We desire to commit the same to each of you. We want to see you to be used and grow to the fullest of your ability that God gives you. It's called discipleship. Discipleship 1, discipleship 2, the Bible Institute. There's so many opportunities to grow. And there's so many churches that don't take that serious. There's so many churches that just meet on Sundays and that's it. We want to invest in you, in your life, fully. We want you to be prepared. The question that we're faced, and the question that I was faced with so many times, and so many times still, are you getting prepared? For what? I don't know. But are you getting prepared? See, God doesn't lay all the future out for us, because we've talked about this, we would run, we would be a coward, we would be scared, we'd say, there's no way that you can do that through me, God. So what He wants us to do now is our part, and just be prepared, get prepared. So this all ties together, I promise, but we need to be prepared for whatever He calls us to do. Are you learning to live godly? If not, why not? And what's your excuse? Because, like I said, there's no good excuse. There's a million of them, but nothing measures up to being a sold-out servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Ephesians, I told you I was going to have more verses before we got to 1 Timothy. You can hold your place. I'll read this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says this. You can take my word for it, or you can lay your eyes on it. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." For the flesh, I don't think that's where I really wanted to go. Hang on. Don't take my word for it. I don't know. It'll come back to me. We'll get to that. Basically, we just need to be sold out for Jesus, okay? So today, in our passage, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 is where we're going to be. Let's read that together. It says, well, I'm just going to read 1 through 7 so we can get the context and see where we've been. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And then today, we're going to see these. "Not a novice, being lifted up with pride, he fallen to the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil." Father God, we pray today as we look at these last two that we're covering today, these two qualities, God, that you would work us over. God, we would be like sponges to soak it up, and our hearts would be soft and be ready for you to just change us. God, sometimes our pride is the biggest, our biggest enemy. And God, I pray that we would just be humble and that we would just trust you with our lives and trust you with guiding and directing each step that we take each day. And God, that we would follow you and not try to lead you. And God, that we would just be sold out for you and serve you with all of our life. It's our reasonable service. It's the least we can do. God, speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so one of the requirements that we see here today is to be not a novice. A novice is like a beginner, an unlearned person, one that is just getting into something. And when I thought of this word, this doesn't have anything to do with this, but when I thought of novice, years ago, I used to race motocross. And when I first began motocross, I didn't enter into the expert class, right? Because I would have died. People would have ran over me. I would have been slaughtered. I would have never had a chance. So I entered into the novice class, the beginner class. And that's how you learn. You get with people that are more of your speed. And you get into there and then you begin to learn and you get comfortable and you begin to apply the things that you're learning and you get better. And you don't stay a novice. You advance to maybe an intermediate and then one day an expert. And I'm not saying that any of us are experts in the Bible today, but we should desire to be. We should desire to know this book. We all start as a novice when we're born again. Nobody's born again and like, I'm a Bible scholar. I know this whole book, right? We start as a novice. We start as a beginner. Though some may think more highly of themselves than they ought, we are all born this way. We're all born at the beginning. Just as one enters into the new workforce with no experience, you're a novice. You don't know what you're doing, and without proper training, you're going to hurt yourself, or you're going to hurt someone else, or you're going to cost the company a ton of money. So it takes training, right? Like an apprentice, you need to learn. Like a disciple, you need to learn. One gets saved, somebody gives them a Bible for a gift, and they're like, here you go, you're going to need this. And then what do? They're like, this thing's really heavy. There's a lot of words in here. I'm going to hurt myself with this thing. I don't know what I'm doing. I have no idea. So what do? We say, will you train me so that I know what I'm doing? So that I don't hurt other people? So that I have a desire to teach someone else this? Can you train me in this? That takes humility. Because none of us want to say, I don't know anything. I don't know what I'm doing. Especially when it comes to the generation that's coming into the workforce now, whew, they know everything. They do. They know, it's like you don't have to teach them anything. You just drop them off and they'll mess everything up. Sometimes they decide to shoot themselves with a nail gun for no reason whatsoever. Not pointing any fingers. You know what he did? He learned. Whew. Don't do that. He hasn't shot himself again yet. He was a novice. Me, as the one that was discipling him, should have been there and said, hey, don't point a nail gun at yourself and pull the trigger because it's going to hurt. It's the same way spiritually, church. We need to be there. We can't lead someone to Christ and say, here's a Bible, good luck, right? What's going to happen? They're going to fall away. 9 out of 10 are going to fall away. Because they're like, I don't know what to do. I'm new and I don't know what to do. Instead of being prideful and saying, I got this, they're like, yeah, this is way over my head and I don't understand it. We need to be there for them. We need to be there to train them, to disciple them, so that they can start learning and start understanding. The problem today, especially in the workforce, is that the generation that's coming in wants to not start at the bottom. They don't want to start as a, hey, go pick up the trash. They want to start as, man, I want to do the glorious things that people come and see and say, wow, this is awesome. Well, it wouldn't look awesome if somebody wouldn't pick up the trash. You have to start somewhere. They want the reward without the effort. The same goes for the world today. Spiritually, they're looking for a get out of hell free card. What can I do to not go to hell? Well, say this prayer. Okay, good. Boom, I'm done. I'm going to go back to living like I'm going to hell. They don't want the changed life. They just don't want to spend eternity in hell. I'm like, I got news for them. When you get saved, your life will change. It's going to change. It's out of your control. The Bible is powerful and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you will change you. There will be evidence of that. You better expect your life to change. There's some You know, there's probably some pastors today that desire to be a pastor, and they don't want to go through what it takes. They don't want to put the time in, the training in. They don't want to learn. They just want to, I got news for them. It's not like the spotlight is not great. But they want to be somebody so that they become what we call went ones instead of sent ones. The Bible's very clear that we are to be sent. But yet our pride gets in the way, and we begin to say, you know what, I desire, you say that desiring that is a good thing. I'm just going to pursue that. I'm just going to do that on my own. And you become a went one and self-appointed instead of being sent by the Lord. No training, not led by God, but led by the one's emotions and your own desires. Pride gets in the way and causes blindness. It's not a good place to be. That's what happens to novices. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says this, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. And if you back up to chapter 8, verse 3, it says 13, it says this. I know I'm going really fast. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. We need to do that. Pride is a wicked thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, if you just turn over a couple pages, Paul says, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. High-minded is just pridefulness, thinking of ourselves more highly than we are. It's a bad place to be. Our text again in verse 6, not a novice being lifted up with pride. He fall into condemnation of the devil. The devil desires to use men and women today to wreak havoc in the lives of the church. He leads them captive into a position that they do not belong, and it causes so much heartache and turmoil in the church today. This pleases the devil, but it doesn't please the Lord. The question that we're faced with is, who is leading us today? If you're a child of God, why are you letting Satan lead your life? It's a question. It's a question that we need to ask. You said, well, I'm not. God's leading my life. Where's the evidence of that? Who's guiding your decisions? I believe that we're a unique church. I believe that there are not many churches around here that have a desire to see a novice become experienced and trained up, to be prepared to be called and sent out. Like I said, we want this to be a launch pad. A launching pad to see others grow and flourish in the body here at New Life and become equipped to be used however God desires in your life. God desires you to be sold out for Him. And if you have that desire, which we should, right? If Christ lives inside us, we should desire, just use me however. Use me however you see fit. We know the verse, and I'm not going to misquote it again. So Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what we are to do. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. Christ sacrificed His life so that we could have life. It's our reasonable service for us to say, God, you can use me however you want, wherever you want, whenever you want. It's our reasonable service. Why don't we do that though? We're scared because of the unknown. We're scared because we don't know where God's going to take us or what He's going to have us to do. We don't understand the purpose that God has in our life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says this. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God knows. What are we ashamed of, is the question. What are we ashamed of? Well, we can come up with a list of things that we're ashamed of. But really, are we ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed of the life that he has given us? Are we ashamed of the calling that he has given on our life? Are we ashamed of how he's using us? Why? Why are we ashamed of that? Well, I'm not ashamed. We call it other things. I'm embarrassed, or no, you're ashamed. He's called each of us to the highest calling, and he wants us to be holy as he is holy. And you know what? We can be, but we don't want to be, because we like to have one foot in the world and one foot in relationship with him. And we like to be just a little bit dirty. We don't have to be like that, though, church. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that gives us the ability to step out of that. We've already been delivered from that. That man is dead and gone. But we try to go back, and we try to just keep a little bit of hold of that as we're moving along, because it makes us comfortable. We don't like to be uncomfortable. One more side verse, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:9. This says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of him, strengthened with all his might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have a redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We are new creatures today. If you're saved today, you're a new creature. Jesus dwells in you. The gospel has changed your life. You didn't change your life. You didn't clean yourself up. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ changed your life, and it changes your life every single day. It does. Yes, the gospel is what saves us, but the gospel is what empowers us. The gospel is what keeps us moving forward. The gospel is what, man, draws us to God every day. We let other things do that, though. We let other things creep in. But the gospel, we should desire to walk as Jesus walked. Why? To be pleasing to him. We've been delivered, church. So the main point of verse 6 today is this: quickly being promoted into a position or self-promotion that we are not qualified for can cause pride to enter in. So that we need to be trained up. Don't stay a novice. I know so many Christians, how long have you been saved? 20 years. How much have you grown? About 2 minutes. They're comfortable. Don't be comfortable. Desire to grow and be stretched, because that's what God desires. Don't stay a novice. Don't stay a beginner. Don't be a chair warmer. God wants to use you. Get trained up, then get in the trenches and begin to use what you've been trained for to train others. Verse 7 of our text. Moreover, you must have a good report of them that which are without, lest you fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. And this is a huge one. This is a huge one for pastors. But it's a huge one for Christians. This quality is directed towards those that are desiring the office here. And it's also, it should be lived out in each of the believers' lives as well. We need to live this verse, church. We must have a good report to them that are without. What does that mean? To the lost world. We need to have a good testimony. to those that don't know Jesus. Because why would they want to know Jesus if our testimony doesn't look like we know him? Why would they want something that we act like one minute and not the other? Why would they want that? They're like, well, I can make that up myself. I can fake that too. We are surrounded by the lost world, and we have some, we all have some sort of contact, some more than others, with the lost. Those that are without the Lord. Some would say, well, you know, all the lost world does is mock me and make fun of me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They're watching you, though, for a few reasons. One of the reasons is to see if what you're saying is being lived out in your own life first. I have some guys that do some work for me at work that I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with, and some of them are very point blank. They're like, yeah, that's really awesome, but that is not for me. And you know what? I would rather them tell me that than to just tell me a lie just to please me and to shut me up. You know, I'd rather someone be real with me. But you know what they know? They know who I am. And they know what I'm about. And they know what is living inside of me. And they don't sugarcoat anything. They act just like they should act. Just like lost people. And I respect them for that. But I pray for them that they would surrender their life to Christ. And that God would continue to give me opportunities to be of a good example to those that are without. We should all desire that. We don't have to beat somebody over the head with the Bible in order for them to repent and believe by faith the gospel. We don't. You know what? Our actions speak way louder than our words most of the time. I would almost say all of the time. Because if we share the gospel with somebody at work and then we turn around and we act just like them, they'll be like, this is just ignorant. And this is why I don't believe that. Because it's not real. It's so easy to talk the talk, but it's a whole nother thing to try to walk the walk. Because you know what? Jesus has made the way, and he is the way, and we know that. Maybe you're walking in darkness today. Maybe you're, and you don't understand why you're walking in darkness. You know what will light your path? This word right here. Why would someone want to listen to what you are sharing with them if you first won't live it out in your own life? Read your Bible. Are you reading yours? Not really. Why would I read mine? To be of a good report to them that are without. Without what? We know it means without hope. Without eternal life in heaven. Without a relationship with God. The Bible talks about us, the church, being an example. It also talks about being ready to give an answer to them that are without. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Anybody quote that? Nope. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when someone says, what's going on with your life? Are you ready to give them an answer? Are you ready to say, man, Jesus Christ is what's going on with my life? Can you do that out of love but with boldness? And say, man, you know what? I tried for years to clean myself up until I met Christ one day, and man, he just cleaned house. He changed me, made me a new creature. We overcomplicate it so much, and we are so wrapped up in fear because we're afraid what Travis is going to think of me when I tell him the answer is Jesus. They already know the answer is Jesus. They already know this cat, this wackadoodle is going to tell me Jesus, but I'm going to ask him anyway. And then we're like, oh my gosh, I'm so scared because he's going to mock me or he's going to make fun of me. How did your life change? Jesus is how my life changed. Man, he came and lives inside of me now. Why? Because I believed by faith what he did on the cross was for me. My sins, the debt that I had towards God is paid for. And I believe that, and God changed me. It says to always be ready with an answer. Not your own opinion, but God. Be ready with the word. This is why it's so important to be. You can't be ready to give an answer to those that were without out of the word of God if you don't spend any time in it, right? We'll beat it until the horse is dead and then we'll beat it again. We have to be in the book. You cannot give an answer. Well, hang on, let me Google what verse would give you that answer. No, we got to have it. We have to have it. Why do we memorize scripture? So that we can get through discipleship one? No, so that we have an answer to give to those that are without, and so that we have the ability to say no to sin. That's how. Why do we memorize scripture? Not to be puffed up with knowledge, not to get stars on the board, not to get candy, but so that we have the answer. So the Holy Spirit has something to work with. That's why. I can't memorize. Bull-loney. Bull-loney. That was the most ignorant, unlearned, call me what you want. And I said it. When my pastor said, well, you got to memorize three verses each lesson, I'm like, I was ready to quit. I don't want to try. That's what I was saying, but I was covering it with, I can't do that. And the truth was, I couldn't. But what I hadn't realized is that the one that lives inside of me can. It just takes a little effort. So maybe today you're like, you have no idea what you're talking about. Yeah, I do. You can memorize scripture if you try, so that you can be ready for those guys and gals and students at your school or work when they say, what does this mean in the Bible? And you're like, wow, I memorized that one time. And I know what that means because when I hit it in my heart, I understood what the verse meant. So let me explain that to you. God will give you opportunities, I promise you, as soon as you surrender that to Him. I talked to our youth on Friday night, and Shorty shared a devotion, and he was just super real with us, and he was honest, and I respected that. But I'm going to use this as an example because I've used this as an excuse in my life as well, and you guys have too. He's like, you know, we're reading through Genesis each week, and we read a chapter each week, and someone shares a devotion, and then we're all supposed to discuss what we got out of the chapter. And he said, you know, those weeks that I don't do a devotion, I don't hardly read the chapter because I don't have any reason to. That's what he's thinking. He does have a reason to, so that, man, because God speaks when we read His word, He speaks to us. And he used an example. He's like, each day God showed me something different out of the same chapter. And it was like a different chapter every time I read it. Man, it's so awesome. If we will just put some effort in. If we will just do our part. And we can see that in the lives of our youth as they're doing that, as they're digging into the Word, and as they're preparing to share something that's super uncomfortable for them, but they're doing it. And some of them are volunteering, some of them are being nominated, but we're doing it. And what it's doing is it's showing that God does speak to us through His Word. And we can have an answer to give. We cannot give an answer or live a life of good report without being in the Word. You just can't. And it boils down to just being lazy. Quit letting the devil have your day. Well, you don't understand how much stuff is going on in my life. You're out of balance. You're out of balance. If you're so busy that you can't spend time in the Word, get up earlier or get rid of some crap. I'm not supposed to say that word. Sorry, get rid of some of the manure in your life. It's what God's told me over and over and over again. He's like, you got too much dung, as Paul calls it, in your life. And you're using that as an excuse and not spending time with me. Prioritize your time. Give God the first fruit. Give God the first part of your day. Search the scriptures daily and allow God to have each day. Your life will be changed and lives that you come in contact will be changed as well. People will see the difference. Maybe you're not in the Word today and you go to work and you're just a fleshed out maniac. And I have those days. But you know what? Those days that I spend good time in God's Word and I'm walking in the Spirit, people can see it. especially Shorty, because he works beside me every day. And it's like, wow, you fed the Spirit today. We have to remember that this is not a game we're in. This is a life that God has given us. And how are we going to choose to use it? We need to choose wisely and don't fall into the snare of the devil. The Bible tells us to be watchful. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, I was right there, so I'll read it. It says, be sober, be vigilant. That word vigilant means to be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, the punk, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, trying to devour us. Bad news for him, he can't. He can't. He can make us stumble, but Christ has paid the sin debt. Christ has made the way. If we're saved today, we're secured for eternity. But that doesn't mean that Satan gives up. It actually means that he fights harder. You become a child of God, Satan's like enemy number one. It's not the best life now. We watched a documentary thing on Netflix that y'all need to watch, The American Gospel. Go spend 2.5 hours and watch that thing, because there's some baloney going around when it comes to the gospel. It's not a King James. The verses aren't King James, none of that. And it's actually really good. It's awesome, actually. And it'll fire you up, and it'll honk you off, too, because of some of the baloney that's going around. Sorry, side note. Alert. Okay, so we need to be alert from the traps that are set before us. And if you're around a bunch of lost folks, don't blend in with them. Right? Little do you know, they're looking for the answers. They're looking for that hope that lies within you. And you must have a good report to them that are lost, to them that are without. You need to have a good report so that when things go haywire in their life, they come to you. Because they know, man, this guy, he's real. This gal, she's real. Whatever they're believing is working. Don't blend in, because that's the easy way out. Stand out, shine bright for Jesus, because the Bible says to let your light shine before men in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Why? So that you can glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let them see your relationship with Jesus. Let the world know that there is hope and that they can change. Let them know that. They might not know it. They might not know that they need it. We have to show it in our lives, and we need to have a good report to them that are lost. We need to build relationships with them. We need to get to know them. We need to share what God has done in our lives. Be of a good reputation to them that are without. You may be the only Jesus Christ that they have ever seen. Show them what a true relationship with God really looks like. We're challenged today, church. We're challenged today to get real. Because some of us, we need to just face it. We need to get real. We need to get real with living what we say. We need to, with being an example. And that starts in our home, like we talked about last week. Because the home sees it. The home sees who we really are. Here's what I want to close with. And we talk about this all the time, but some of us just might not understand or might not really take it to heart. Discipleship is the DNA of our church. Investing the Word of God into each other and living life and being there for each other is what, man, it's the heartbeat. Why? Because it's growing people closer to Christ. It's bringing people to Christ. It's giving them an opportunity to grow. Learning to walk with Jesus every day. Allowing others to invest in us as we invest in them, and vice versa. This is outside of Sundays, church. This is living life with each other throughout the week. This is late night calls that we're like, oh my gosh. And then your life has changed because of that late night call. This is awesome meetings in the Word together. This is hanging out and just doing normal stuff together. This is learning to live a Christian life. This is learning to live godly in an ungodly world. That's what it's all about. Like, well, you don't understand. I already know a lot about the Word. That's good. But we can never come to the whole understanding of this book. Some of us here are committed. You're like, man, I want to be a disciple. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to do that. And some of us here need to count the cost, because there's a cost that comes with that. Some of us here need to get serious about that. The question is, again, why would we not want to be trained up to be used however God wants to use us? It's a question that God used in my life over and over and over and over again so many times. Why would you have an opportunity, dumb guy, to learn more about Jesus? Why would you not want to do that? Why would you not want to learn and grow? There's no reason in this book right here that's going to tell you to stop. There's no passage that's going to say, that's good enough. You're good enough. No, we need to be serious about this. We need to be doing it. If you're a novice today, it's okay. But desire to grow. Desire to grow. Desire to live a life that's godly in an ungodly world, so those that are without, those lost people around you, are drawn to that, so that it opens up a door so that you can share the gospel with them. Your testimony lived out will draw people to Christ, whether you think it will or not. Let's pray.